Welcome to the Kingdom Cowboy Podcast. The equipping of God's people comes by teaching and imparting the principles of Christ's kingdom as they unfold through the Holy Spirit today. Our focus is to make the scriptures alive, simple, and easy to understand. Now here's your host, Andy Taylor.
Andy Taylor here and Gabe Edney here with you. We're both just going to kind of get you going down through the podcast of the Kingdom Cowboy. I'm just going to give you some really good insight on the Kingdom Cowboy, Andy Taylor himself, because, you know, I've known him for a lot of years. I've called him AT for probably the last 5 or so years, but I've known him as Andy Taylor. But when I first got to know him was this. Is he the Andy Griffith guy? The reason is they both sound alike a little bit, have a lot of simple stories to be able to tell and keep things simple. That was 23 years ago or so that we started to come to church at Trinity Fellowship in Sayre. Funny is that I still connect it with old Andy Griffith because, you know, he taught Opie the simplest stories and the simplest lessons, but he simplified it for everybody in the whole show. And I think that's another thing, a gift that you have from being able to simplify stuff throughout your life and doing things like that. We're here to be able to get a little bit of a start today of the Kingdom Cowboy, Andy Taylor himself, where he came from, how he got here, and how he got to this point. So, where'd you grow up, AT?
Well, let me first say that I have 4 boys and no Opies, so that's for, yeah. Everybody doesn't think that's
there. Ain't nobody. Right, so. How do you not name one Opie?
Yeah, I know. Just we missed it, I guess. Yeah. On that. Yeah. Well, I was born in Canadian, Texas, and grew up on a ranch out in Hemp Hill County, Texas. Lived there, well, for about 25, 30 years of my life out there. Graduated from big old Allison, Texas high school. I was in the biggest graduating class that ever graduated there. There's 15 of us. I wasn't the top 15 in my class. We grew up on a church, grew up on a ranch out there. We didn't have time for church, and we believed in God. My folks are like salt of the earth kind of people. My dad, he graduated to heaven about 8 years ago, close to 8 years ago. And but we had other things that were more important to us, and so church wasn't a thing. And the little bitty town of Allison had four pretty strong churches. There's a strong Church of Christ, staunch, and there's a Methodist church, pretty strong Methodist church. There's a Pentecostal Holiness church. I mean, they're hardcore. The girls never cut their hair, never wore makeup, wore long dresses. The guys that played sports, all the boys that played basketball wore long pants. They didn't wear shorts. And then there's the Baptist church there. And so that's kind of the spiritual makeup of that little town.
Allison, Texas, you grew up in there. And I'll just be honest with you guys. I don't know a lot of this story because, you know, I haven't sat down and done a lot of digging on AT, but I have known him a long time.
When I was about 21, there was a countywide crusade in Wheeler, Texas. My uncle Jack Taylor was preaching that crusade. I went the first night, sat on the very back row. When the invitation time came and they're singing that great, it's still a favorite song of mine, Just As I Am. Anyway, I just kind of knew that I was supposed to do something. I felt the Lord dealing with me, and so I walked all the way from the back row all the way to the front, gave my life to the Lord. Something really happened with me. I knew something happened. I didn't know what. I'm still, after all these years, learning what happened to me then, you know. But during my rodeo career, which we should probably talk about somewhere along the way, just to give people kind of a little bit of a foundation of kind of one of the reasons why we call it the Kingdom Cowboy Podcast. It was during my rodeo career. I didn't have any Christian friends. Julie, who's soon be married to for 47 years, we weren't married then, but she had a little living Bible, little paperback living Bible. I took that living Bible. I just started on page one. I didn't know any better. Started on page one and got over in the book of Leviticus and all those begats. It didn't make any sense to me. Put it down, didn't pick it up. So I had for 10 years, between 1974 and 1984, what I would call a disposable relationship with the Lord. I would get in a jam or be worried about something or be in a tight spot in my life, and I'd run to the Lord. And when that set of circumstances was over with, I'd just go back to my own way. No real relationship with the Lord at all. But then after my rodeo career was over in 1981, I came home to the ranch, and you leave a world where, whether it's true or not, you think you're somebody, and you get back home to where nobody really cares.
Yeah.
So somebody might call it a an identity crisis, but I started having these feelings of, I'd get real depressed, get real discouraged, I'd cry, and I'd think about the Lord, and I didn't have anything to compare that to, and I look back now and see that it was God dealing with me, but I had nothing, no reference for that at that point in my life. Through a chain of circumstances, in 1984, Julie and I's married. We had two little boys at the time. Julie and I, we got married in 77. Julie and I, our marriage hit some rough times and began to deteriorate a little bit. It was kind of during that time, we split up for about 6 months there. And it was during that time, well, actually, it's 39 years ago today, matter of fact, November the 17th, 1984 is when it was. I came home. I'd been with a friend to Oklahoma City, and I dropped him off in Elk City, and 60 miles on back out to the ranch. And I just cried as hard as a man could cry for 60 miles because I had no hope. Everything that was important to me was gone. It didn't look like there was any way that would ever work. I got home, still crying, walked in the bathroom, flipped the light on in my bathroom, and looked at myself in the mirror, and I hated everything about me. I saw myself turning into something that I knew better than. Even though we didn't go to church, my parents, Cliff and Charlene Taylor, they laid good groundwork in our life. They taught us right from wrong. We knew. So I saw myself turning into something that I knew better than. And I went in on the edge of my bed, still crying, and I prayed this prayer word for word. God, if you're out there, you got to help me. And he did. That's, nothing. I didn't hear angels. I didn't hear church bells, anything like that. I lay down and went to bed. And one of my problems, an addiction thing, was over with overnight. My other 100 problems were not over with overnight. When I tell my story, I always say that I'm grateful to God for fixing that one problem, because it was a problem for us, for me, for us, for our marriage. But I'm more glad that he didn't fix all the other problems, because I think it would have probably been like it had been the 10 years prior to that run to the Lord when that set of circumstances. Mm-hmm. But I was in such a messed up place in my life, my finances, my marriage. Everything else was in such a mess that I knew nothing about trusting God. I knew nothing about walking by faith. I didn't even know that to have a relationship with God, much less the Father. I didn't even have that terminology in 1984. I didn't even know that those were things you could or should do. I was in just a place of desperation. I would wake up before daylight, and I'd go down to the door of my barn. I was in the horse business, cutting horse business, and I'd go down to my barn before the sun came up, because I couldn't sleep, looking to the east on my knees on the concrete, just begging God to help me make it through the day, crying, help me make it through the day. And I made it through the day, make it through a week, make it through a month, and somewhere along the way, over the next few months, Julie and I got back together, and we'd both probably say that next year was probably one of the hardest ones we ever had, but we somehow made it through it. Here we are, in another month, it'll be 47 years we've been married, so. That was the turnaround in my life.
I'd say that's kind of a scope, kind of putting it all inside of a scope. There's so much more inside there, because I know there's a ton of rodeo cowboy stories, riding bulls. So you said you had four boys. Tell me about your kids, because you've got kids that are in the rodeo business. You've got a wide range of kids that are doing different things, but you were in the rodeo. You were a bull rider. Is that all you were? Were you a bull rider? What else did you do?
Before I rodeoed professionally, I rode bareback horses. I roped calves, too. But bull riding was kind of, that was what my brother and I wanted to do. My dad rodeoed, and then we just kind of picked it up. We wanted to do it, and we started doing it when I was 8. My brother, Monty, was 5. We did junior rodeos up through that stage of our lives. We both did college rodeos some. I went to college a couple of years and on a rodeo scholarship out to Eastern New Mexico, and then another year over at Weatherford, Oklahoma. And then we rodeoed professionally, and we were fairly successful at it. We were both inducted into the Texas Rodeo Hall of Fame in 2008. And still minister to a lot of friends, and are able to speak into the lives of a lot of my rodeo friends. That's one of the promises the Lord gave me way back. And he's been consistently bringing those people my age at 70 now, friends my age, bringing them back into my life to be able to speak into their life, And so that's been a real rewarding kind of part of my life.
So the guys back in the day that you used to rodeo with, raised heck with, everything, now are coming back because they're like, man, that's Andy Taylor. I need to go talk to him because of where you've been and what happened.
That rodeo cowboys, and maybe cowboys in general. You know, I was also I was also a ranch cowboy. You know, I can do all that ranch stuff too, and enjoyed it. I say rodeo cowboys make great hands for the Lord because they've tried everything else, and the thing that has to be in place if you're going to be able to speak into those kind of lives is it has to be real, because they can smell a phony a mile away. In fact, they think we all are. And even some of my friends, you know, it took them a while to warm up to the fact that, you know, this really is legitimate. It is authentic. It's not some kind of fake substitute for something that's supposed to be real. So that's the key. I mean, of course, that's the key for, you know, religion altogether. It just needs to be real.
There's a reason that people can smell a phony so far away. There's because there's so many ways, so many things that has happened. And
exactly.
You know, there's things that, they've smelt before that you just go, no, that ain't real. That
it's almost
putting
that
on
much,
a show.
Yeah, it's almost with that bunch. You're guilty until proven innocent.
Yeah, yeah.
You got to, you know.
Well, you were that bunch.
You got to prove yourself.
Right?
That's right. I was one of them. So,
yeah. So, you know.
That's
exactly.
Only fair that I'd have
so,
to.
So, tell me, so in the rodeo, you were rodeoing, riding bulls. Tell me the highest peak in your life in riding bulls.
Oh, wow. Well, you know, one of the things that I, that I take personal pride in is I rode a lot of bulls that a lot of people couldn't ride. There's one of the probably regarded as the greatest bull of all time. A bull numbered V61 was out 900 and some, I think 930 times and ridden 5 times. And I was one of the 5 guys that rode him.
So where'd you ride him at?
That was at Fort Smith, Arkansas in 1974. In fact, I was still going to, I was 19, almost 19. I was going to, still going to junior rodeos, but I still, but I had my RCA membership too. I won a junior rodeo, American Junior Rodeo Association, AJRA. I won a AJRA rodeo in Andrews, Texas on Thursday night and rode V61 in Fort Smith, Arkansas on Saturday night.
And so did you draw him? And you knew when you drew him?
Yeah.
Or and you knew when you drew him, what did you think? I mean, what does a bull rider think when they go,
well,
draw a bull like that?
That is one of the things that, again, that I took pride in. I like to get on those kind of bulls, you know, because that's, you know, it's a kind of a, you know, it's just you and him, you know, it's kind of a, that kind of a test. And so, you know, I'd ridden other good bulls, some, quite a few actually before then that other people, you know, most people couldn't ride. So that was kind of a,
that was one of the
that
high,
feels good.
Yeah, that was one of the high points.
Good, yeah.
V61.
Yeah, V61.
And then in your career, the lowest point that you feel like you ever were, where you were living, and I know you were flying to rodeos.
Yeah.
You did a lot of different things throughout your life.
Yeah,
rodeo
low
work.
Spot. Well, you know, I don't know. You know, it was all pretty good. It was just a part of life, you know. I don't know. It was
maybe it was it not even part of the rodeo part, just having to be gone.
Yeah. Well, you know, and I quit in 1981. I just barely missed the national finals in 1979, 80, and 81 when I really put my heart into it. But I got injured all 3 years at just critical times and missed the busiest part of the summertime and still just barely missed the top 15. So I was in every year I rodeoed, I was in the top 20 and a couple of times in the top 25, you know, out of 7 or 8 years. A couple of those years I didn't rodeo very hard right after I got married in 1977 and 78. I stayed home on the ranch for the most part and went to some of the bigger rodeos. When I quit in 1981, I got hurt in Sydney, Iowa on August the 12th. And 5 years before, I'd hurt my right shoulder. And in 1981, I got bucked off and dislocated my left shoulder. And I was 10th in the world at the time in the news release. And I had about 5 or 6 really good bulls right in a row. So I was set up to, you still got to go do it, you know. But I was set up to make my move into the top 5 or 3 or 4, you know. So I dislocated my shoulder and came home. But it sounds crazy, but it was almost a relief that year. It wasn't fun to be gone away from Julie and just Clint at the time, my first son. I kind of make a joke about it, but it really wasn't very funny at the time. I said, you know, when I'd get ready to leave and knowing I was going to be gone for a month, I can remember, you know, there's all kinds of bawling and squalling, and sometimes they would cry too.
It was mostly.
Yeah. It was a good, interesting part of life. And, you know, the best part about it, all of it, is the friends. I still have, I still stay in touch with a lot of those friends today. They're great friends and great guys. And, so.
When did you know you were going to be on stage leading people, being a shepherd?
Well, interesting, because somewhere after when me and Judy got back together, it was probably within the next year, somewhere along there, where we thought, you know, we ought to go to church. And like I said, there's those four churches in town. And my uncle was, Jack Taylor, was a well-known in the Baptist circles at one time. And we thought, heck, we'll just go to the Baptist church. Well, that turned out to be a real sovereign thing of God. There was a real move of God going on there. It's kind of a funny story. I was thinking about church. We were talking about it a little bit. Hempel County is a dry county. And when you go to Pampa or, you know, another county, well, that's, you know, we live out way out in the country, out in the middle of nowhere, you know. So you got to have a little beer when you. So when I'd go to Pampa, well, we'd get beer. So I had me bought me a case or two of beer. I mean, I wasn't going to drink it all one day, but I was driving back and I had me three or four beers and got a little closer to Allison. They was having a revival that night. And I thought, heck, I'll just go to church. That was my first time in the First Baptist Church, Allison, Texas. Anyway, I went in again, sat on the back row, and it was full of people, that little town. There was a real move of God going on mm-hmm. there. And it wasn't anything like I had pictured it to be. You know, they were sent, they had the words to the songs up on a, you know, on a transparency on the screen, and they're singing these little praise choruses, and people were clapping their hands and raising their hands. I thought, oh, man, this is bad. I don't know what's supposed to happen to church, but this is bad. This is not it, you know. And I thought, you know, whenever he and the guy that was doing the meeting was a friend of my Uncle Jack's. I'm sure my Uncle Jack probably gave him a heads up, said, you know, Andy, he might come. I doubt it, but he might. So I think he's probably kind of looking for me. And I thought, you know, as soon as they fire off that last amen, I'm heading for the back door. Well, it was supernatural. He beat me there. You know, I'm sure he smelt beer on me. He didn't say anything. But anyway, that was my first my first experience back at church. So it wasn't too long after that we started going there. And the pastor there, Ronnie Chadwick, who really turned out to be a real father in the Lord. I've been really blessed in having fathers in the Lord. My dad was as much of a kingdom man as anybody I knew when he went to heaven here a few years ago. And then my Uncle Jack also, who was a great influence on me. But Ronnie Chadwick, my pastor there, only pastor really I ever had. You know, I'd go to his house after we started going to church. So I'd go to his house and I'd ask him all kind of dumb questions, but he never made me feel dumb. I cheer up when I think about him. You know, he also graduated to heaven just a few years ago, and he just had so much influence in my life. But I'd go to his house and I'd ask him all these dumb questions, and he would sit at his big old round kitchen table, and he'd open the Bible and he'd say, well, Andy, let's see what the word says. So that built in me, it kind of imprinted me with a love and a high regard for the word of God. How that all evolved is the first thing that I did, me and Julie, when we started going, we were all in. And we go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Along the way, somewhere within the next year there, I volunteered to teach the teenage Sunday school class. I mean, that was really a step for me, because here are all these, I had about 12 or 14 kids and that have all grown up and are great dads and great, you know, young men and young women. But they all grew up in church. They knew all the Bible stories. I didn't know any of them. I mean, by that time in my life, the time I started going to church, before that, I'd probably been in a church maybe 15 or 20 times in my whole life, counting funerals and everything. I had no image of what really, you know, what church really was. And so that stretch of time, I grew about as much as any stretch of time in my whole time of walking with the Lord, because I couldn't just go wing it, because I didn't know anything to wing it with. So I had to open the book, and I made myself a real student of the Word of God, still love the Word of God. We really lived out in the middle of nowhere. It's not on the way to anywhere where we lived out there. And when my life kind of made the turn, a lot of my old friends, my old rodeo friends and beer drinking friends, stuff like that, they would come see me. And they would ask me questions, but I didn't know the answer to it, because I knew something was happening in my life. I really didn't know how to communicate about it, but I just knew something was happening. And they'd ask me questions that I didn't know the answer to. And Julie had just got I've taken a couple of Bibles from her. So she had a new King James Bible, nice one. And I basically just took it and started reading. And I'd go, they'd ask me those questions that I didn't have the answer for. And I'd go home at night and I'd look and look and look and look until I found the answer for that. And I thought, you know, if I ever get asked that question again, I'll have the answer for it. What's funny, and I look back now, see, that was God. God was, he was giving me a working knowledge of the Bible, you know,
training.
I didn't even know, I didn't know that I would ever need it like I need it now.
Mm-hmm.
And, but anyway, I'd look and look and look till I found an answer. And the funny part about it is I've never got asked the same question twice. So I'm still, I'm still looking, still finding answers. So God's good about it. He knows what he's doing. Even we don't know what he's doing. You know, we started this church in 1989, June 6, 1989. And when it comes around next year, I'll be 35 years. It's gone pretty fast, you know. But so I'm number one, I don't like titles. I don't like titles because especially with the title of pastor in the modern church, especially in the Bible Belt, when they give you the title of pastor, there's like 4,000 things you're supposed to be good at. Well, I'm good at like four of those things out of all those things. So. And if you're not careful, people will pigeonhole you and force you into a spot that you really don't need to be in. That's some stuff we can talk a lot about later. When I had been feeling like I was called into ministry, and the only terminology I had in those days is the terminology that you hear around the Baptist church, and that was I was called to preach. That's the only terminology I had. And I guess there's nothing wrong with that. But my call, you know, I think anybody that's called is a lot broader than that. You know, preaching's just part of what I do. It's might not even be the biggest part of what I do. So I was working horses one day, and it was hot in the middle of the day, and I was just really feeling the Lord dealing with me. And I thought, well, I'll go to town and talk to Ronnie, the pastor, and kind of let him know what I'm feeling, what I'm thinking. And he's got a big, deep voice. And I went up and said, and I called him preacher all the time. I said, preacher, I think the Lord's calling me to preach. Big, deep bass voice. Andy, just forget it. Well, it kind of hurt my feelings right off. And I said, well, what do you mean forget it? The best advice I ever had. He said, because if you can forget it, it ain't God. So I wasn't able to forget it. Here we are.
35 years later.
40, yeah.
Leading, shepherding people through. Yeah. I call it shepherding.
Yeah, that's a good word. That's the better word.
Fathering, shepherding, kind of taking people through. Yeah. And a lot of things we're going to talk about throughout the podcast. You can catch some of those pictures we was talking about are on AndyRTaylor.com. So AndyRTaylor.com, you can get on and probably pull down this podcast as well. And we've got a ton more stories to go. And we're going to keep going with the podcast, and you guys can go ahead and follow the podcast, subscribe, whatever device you're on. And we're going to continue to bring more stories the way that you are connected to the Father. I want you to just tease on that just a little bit, because the Father is one of the main reasons we're here.
Yeah.
And we're going to talk about this of the relationship.
Yeah, it's so much a part of my life and how the Lord began to impart that to me early on. And like I said, in 1984, November the 17th, 1984, it was just God. If you're out there, you got to help me. But along the way, within the next 5 or 6 years, the Lord began to show me who he was as a father. And I believe that there's a lot of revelation there. When you see it, you can't unsee it. You know, he could be anything he wanted to be, but his choice is to be father. God doesn't reveal himself to us as father just because it's a relationship that we understand, good or bad, we understand that. He reveals himself as father because that's who he really is. So we say it like this around here. God is what he is, but father's who he is. There's a lot of that kind of stuff that we'll get to talk about. And the other thing is most people know the concept that he's our heavenly father. They have the conceptual knowledge, but fewer, and I think this is kind of my mission in life, but fewer know him relationally as father. So knowing he is father is not the same as knowing him as father. You know that I'm a dad, but Clint, Cade, Cole, Clay, and Cameron, they all know me as dad. So God is what he is, but father's who he is. And knowing he is father is not the same as knowing him as father. And that's the revolution. That's the part that brings the transformation in a person's life. I think, my opinion, because it's been so much a part of my life, it's the one thing that sets every other thing, spiritually, non-spiritually, whatever, it sets everything else in proper perspective. That's who God wants to be.
Well, we've got a lot more of that. Thank you guys for listening today, and we'll go ahead and download, follow. We've got AndyRTaylor.com. You also can search in the podcast store on the other store. Tell your friends, share it. Pick up the Kingdom Cowboy right here and just follow it every week. So we're going to have a podcast coming out just about every week. We just got the pilot underway. and we're ready to roll to the next one. I've already got thousands of other questions to ask you. For me, from my standpoint, I'm not just here to be able to just to ask the question. I'm going to learn so much more about just who you are and how this, not just you, but just how the Father relates. And there's just so many other things that I think not just I want to hear. I think I've got questions that everybody else out there does definitely want to hear. So you guys join us in, and we'll be back again next week.
Thanks for joining us, and we'll catch you on the next go-round.
Thank you for listening to the Kingdom Cowboy Podcast, where we give a money-back guarantee. You'll be better when you leave than when you arrived. That's the outcome of listening to God's living word for this hour. Remember to subscribe to this podcast. If you would like to contact Andy with your questions or comments, you can do so at andyrtaylor.com.